Grace, mercy, and peace be yours this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this morning's meditation comes to us from our gospel lesson in Mark chapter 13, where we are entering the last Sunday of the church year, with next week beginning our Advent season. And the last week of the church year is also known as Christ the King Sunday, and some call it King of Kings Sunday. It's just a great reminder that forever, whatever part of the church year we happen to be in and into eternity, Christ will always be the one that reigns. But it really is a good transition going into Advent, because it's a reminder that we are waiting again for the King to come to us. We are waiting for Him to come just as He promises, just like what we are doing when we get into the Advent season. Advent is all about preparing, getting ready for the King that's coming in the form of a baby, but also waiting for the King to come on that last day. So this is really a great transition Sunday as we are going to be moving into Advent. But I probably owe you a little bit of an explanation. The text that we have today is actually the appointed text for last week, and I didn't preach on this text because it was our Giving Sunday, but I felt like we needed to come back to it, because I don't like to leave this particular text out there in the open without much explanation, because there's some really tough stuff in there. Some things like a father and a mother handing over their child, and children rebelling against their parents, and looking out for people that come in my name because they might mislead you, and no one knows the day or the hour, right? This is what Jesus is referring to in this text, where we have to get ready for that last day, and it appears to be somewhat intimidating, right? And so I want us to talk a little bit about that, because I feel kind of funny when you stand up there as the pastor and you say, "This is the gospel of the Lord," without proclaiming how it's the gospel. It doesn't really seem like good news, does it, when you hear all of these things taking place? And so we are going to briefly talk about that. But before we do, I thought I'd kind of approach the topic from the obvious standpoint of the when. When are things going to happen? That question is something that we ask quite frequently. We need to know the when. We need to know the dates. We need to know the times. If someone is preparing a party, a gathering, you got to know the when. If the party is going to have a theme, if the party is going to include gifts or presents, if you need to bring a dish, some food along with you in some preparation, but that none of that matters if you don't know the when. If you don't know the when, then how can you prepare? What's the use in preparing if you're not going to be able to make it? If there's a birthday party, you'll want to know the when. If there's a wedding, you have to have a when. Oftentimes you hear about people who are planning a wedding, maybe even that they've announced that they are engaged. And the first question then that people ask is the when. Without the when, people might expect that the wedding might not happen. But once that date is in place, you know it's true. And that's also true for vacations, right? You plan for a vacation, a trip. But if you don't have the date in place, it's just a vision. It's just a dream. But once you have the time frame, you can start to save up for it, prepare for it, ensure that all of the accommodations are put in place. You take off work, get all of your work done beforehand so that you can actually make the trip. You have to have the date. You have to have the time, or it's not going to happen. And oftentimes when we look at the text for today, that's usually what people want to jump into. They want to know the when. They want to know the day, the hour. They want to know when the events are going to take place so that they can prepare. Is it going to happen in my lifetime? Is it going to happen in my children's lifetime? Maybe grandchildren's lifetime? What do I need to do to prepare? And many have tried, of course, wrongfully, to figure this out, to use the Bible as a code, so to speak, and figure out if God is somehow putting in there the exact day and time. But of course, Jesus himself says no one will know the day or the hour except the Father in heaven. But the disciples want to know it too. They want to know it in our text. But This wasn't what they were planning on talking about. In fact, if you look at it, it seems like the disciples probably think they are picking a very safe topic to discuss. And that's the topic of the temple. There they are walking through Jerusalem and they see the temple, right? The beauty of the temple and all of its glory. And sure, it's not nearly as nice or as beautiful as that initial temple, the one Solomon built, the one that was destroyed in exile, but still a beautiful temple and a great temple, an important temple to the Jewish customs, to what God has established, right? This is where you go to meet God. God promises to be there. This is where reconciliation happens. You come, you bring your offering, you bring your sacrifice, you present it to God, and you know He's there. He accepts it. You leave that place with the understanding that you've been forgiven. You've placed that sin offering on the altar of the Lord. It's a done deal. This is a beautiful place. This is the hope for Israel. God is with them. He is the Emmanuel, right? And so as they are talking about it, as they're looking at it, they just simply say, Jesus, isn't this temple magnificent? Isn't it something? And I'm sure they were expecting him to agree. How could he not? I mean, you have stones that are 14 feet high. You think about back in that day, the technology that they didn't have, the masonry work to be able to do this. I mean, this is a marvelous work. But Jesus doesn't give them the response that they're probably expecting or anticipating. But Jesus has the tendency of doing this, just flipping things on their head, using it as a teaching moment. Even though the disciples probably expect it to be safe, what does he say? Oh, you see these stones? Well, not one will be left on top of another in the day that's coming. As you can imagine, this is going to startle the disciples a little bit. It'll be later on in the conversation when they're going to ask, Jesus, when is this going to happen? They want to know. I mean, this is probably absolutely devastating to them. This isn't what they expected Jesus to say. I mean, this temple is the gift for Israel. This is where God is. So how can God's house be destroyed? But I think Jesus is probably saying this for a couple of reasons. One, it's probably good for the disciples and really all of us to realize you can't ever be too comfortable, can you? As long as we are in this world filled with sin, things are going to change. We can't put our trust in the status quo. Have you ever had moments like that where you thought to yourself, I hope this will never end? Sure you have. I have too. But the reality is, it does end. The wages of sin is death. And we know that when sin creeps into relationships and circumstances, things change. Nothing on this side of heaven will last forever. But the biggest reason why Jesus is going to say this is because the temple is going to change. The relationship with God is going to change, but for the better. Right? The idea of God being in the presence of man, well, it's already happening. Right there in a very special way in front of them, Jesus is God in their presence. And in a wonderful way, albeit at the same time a horrific way, Jesus, when he goes to the cross to suffer and die, we know what happens after this takes place. The temple of the curtain is what? Torn in two. So God's presence is no longer hidden from man, but instead, because of the sacrifice, man can now be in the presence of God and live. That curtain was torn in two because the presence of God can now be with man. And as Jesus is raised from the dead on Easter and then ascends on high, what does he do? He sends the promised Holy Spirit to go where? Even to dwell within you. The scriptures talk about how when the Holy Spirit comes, he dwells in you and your body is now the temple. Not that you were to worship yourself or anything like that, but that God's dwelling place is now with man. That is absolutely incredible. That is spectacular. What a great gift that God gives. But see, they don't know all of that yet, but that's why they ask the question, when is all this going to happen? Now, the thing about prophecy is that oftentimes with prophecy, the prophet is not just referring to one particular instance. So to answer the question of when would be very difficult. So you look at the Old Testament, they talk about things being fulfilled and things coming. A time is coming, oftentimes a prophet will say. And what's he referring to? Well, he's referring to something coming in the immediate future, but he's also talking about the day when Jesus comes. And he's also talking about the day when Jesus is going to come back. You find that prophecy is being fulfilled on multiple occasions. The same thing is true with Jesus. For him to answer the question would be very difficult because he's not just talking about the day when one stone won't be left on another. He is going to talk about also the fulfillment of all things when he comes back. All along the way, there is going to be the things that he talks about in our scripture today. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be children who are giving up their parents and parents who are giving up their children all for his name's sake. Now, we know the date and the time around AD 70 where the temple is torn in two. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? There's more than just those particular circumstances of signs of the end of the age. It's happened in the past, and it's also happening now. We hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't we? It seems like every other month or so, we're hearing about something new happening with the Koreas, or something else happening in the Middle East. Political unrest continues to take place in our country, and it even separates and divides friends or families. I mean, these are the kinds of things that happen. So to say, when is it going to take place? Well, truth is, it's already happening. It's already now. Yes, the fulfillment hasn't taken place. I don't know exactly when that's going to happen. Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. But we certainly do see signs. And in some ways, in some sad ways, we could probably say that it's going to get worse. For some, it's already as bad as it could be. If you look overseas and a lot of other places, you can see that Christians are losing their life for the sake of the gospel. For us, we are very comfortable right now, very fortunate that God blesses us in a way that we are actually able to worship him without any kind of fear or persecution. But some are losing their lives today for the sake of the gospel. So when is all of what Jesus is saying going to happen? Well, it is happening. We are not living in a world that is perfect. The status quo is always changing. And so when we talk about this topic, a lot of people get a little bit scared and fearful. Is it going to get worse for us? Maybe. Maybe not. But one thing is absolutely certain. When we have this particular conversation, along with the trouble comes the triumph. See, that's one thing as Christians we always have to keep in the back of our minds. It's understanding that Jesus still reigns, even in the midst of the tragedy. And what follows the tragedy is triumph. This is true for Jesus' life. When he was here, what did he do? He did all of the miracles, absolutely, but he also suffered for us, didn't he? And it appears, sure, as such a tragedy, but this is also the plan and the will of God, where Jesus faced a kind of trial that certainly was absurd. You couldn't even call it a legitimate trial, where in the middle of the night, they had a mockery of a trial. They spat on him. They beat him. Of course, they took him to the cross. They nailed his hands and his feet. It thrusted the thorn in his side and put the crown of thorns on his head. I mean, this is our Savior. This is the Lord. This is the living God. And he faces all of this. This is a tragedy. But after the tragedy comes the triumph, where 3 days later, Jesus would rise, showing that he has destroyed sin and death once and for all. And of course, the beauty of it in that he sends the Holy Spirit is he shows us that he gives us the victory in him. So as we are living through these tragedies that we have to face each and every day, and as the status quo sometimes do change, and as we find ourselves in situations that maybe aren't as comfortable as we like to be, we have the great hope and the great faith that we already have the victory. We live in victory even as we are going through the tragedies that we go through. So with the tragedies comes triumph. So even though we have things happen to us that are a little bit scary, we have the victory of Jesus. After the financial mismanagements, we still have the triumph of Jesus. After the mistakes that we've made, maybe with our spouse, we have the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, and we can display that to one another. Maybe the mistakes that we've made with our children, we can't take them back, but we can go forward. We can go forward in victory. Just as Jesus has graciousness to us, we can share that graciousness to our children and pray and ask for them to share it with us as we model it with one another. Even within our congregation, maybe we've said things that we wish we could take back, and maybe we can't take it back, but what can we do? We can live in victory as we share that grace and forgiveness with one another. Even if we have to face death itself and breathe our last breath, we do so in victory, because beyond that tragedy is the triumph of the resurrection of all things. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be too terrified when you look at this particular text, because remember, anything that we see with regards to fear and tragedy, beyond it all is the triumph of Jesus, the triumph that we live in each and every day, the triumph that we will live in throughout all eternity. Amen.